Well, thank you for coming out on this holiday weekend. I appreciate seeing everybody here today and everybody that may be tuning in via Facebook. Howdy. I got a couple of messages today that people weren't going to be able to be here, but they will be watching the stream, so that's pretty cool. So we are continuing the series that's titled Death to Selfie, and over the last month or so, we've let Jacob, his brother Esau, his wives, Leah and Rachel, take us through quite a roller coaster of life, and we're going to continue. Well, I guess we're going to conclude today with something that I think is very special, and that's naming rights. But before we get too far into it, we are going to pray. Father, thank you for your living word. Thank you for the Bible that we have to go into and just learn from. Lord, I ask as we come together today and I speak, I just ask that your words come to each of us and that the message that you have for us be delivered and that we may take this time together to worship you. In your son's holy and powerful name we pray, amen. So we are not going to try and tackle two whole chapters of Genesis today. That was quite a challenge last time. We're going to pick up in chapter 35 and verse 16, they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, the pillar marks Rachel's tomb. So we've gone with Jacob on the journey from his home, where he fooled Esau out of both his birthright and his blessing. And we've gone with him to his first trip to Bethel, where he first heard from the Lord. We went with him as he went through his reality television show last week, and this is his second trip. 2 weeks ago, we talked about going back to Bethel. So that's what this trip was. This was, he has gone back to Bethel. He's built the altar of sacrifice, and he is getting ready to go forward. And so you can imagine in that altar, he is making a sacrifice. He is praying for God to bless him. And it certainly would appear that God has blessed him, because we know that Rachel was not able to have children for a long time. And here she is, and we don't know how far along she is in her pregnancy at this trip. But as they're leaving Bethel, everybody, the attitude must have been very jovial, right? We've got Rachel, our leader's wife, who is pregnant. The blessing from God has come. She's going to have another child. And in the midst of that joy, we kind of run into some tragedy as we hear that Rachel is dying. And that is very close to what we experience, right? We have this constant in and out in our life, where things are constantly being born, things are constantly dying. We've got success and failure. And as I went through and I studied this, there's a very applicable time in my life that I can look back on. November 19th, 2004. You know, when I started this, I didn't think I was going to share so much. Like, I've had conversations with you guys I haven't even had with my kids yet. It's been a real interesting thing to kind of be up here and use myself as an example. November 19th, 2004, my stepmother, Celia, was diagnosed while she was going to work. And she started having numbness on one side of her body, went to the doctor, and she was diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma. And she had had surgery 9 years previous to remove what they called a non-malignant mole from the bottom of her foot, and it turned out that it was not non-malignant, and for the next 9 years, the cancer spread. And when she went to the doctor gave her 6 months to live. It had already reached her brain. About 3 weeks later, not even 3 weeks later, on December 1st, 2004, I found out that a prayer had been answered and the child that my wife was carrying was going to be a boy. At that point in time, I had two girls, Lauren and Elaine, And I would have been happy, honestly. I'd have been happy to have another girl because I had girls figured out by then. But secretly, or maybe not so secretly, I sure did want a boy. And so on December 1st, a little over 2 weeks from the time I find out that my stepmother has 6 months to live, I find out that her prayer has been answered and that I'm going to have a son. On April 2nd, 2005, Celia died. And she wasn't the only one that day. She had some great company on the stairway to heaven. Pope John Paul II also died that day. April 2nd is also a special day in my family because my mother was born a few years before April 2nd, 2005, and she's watching, so I won't say any more. And so you have this picture of loss and of birth. April 14th, 2005, less than 2 weeks later, I welcome Lucas Walters into the world. And 2 days before that, my father laid my stepmother to rest. And so when we talk about having the process of things coming into this life and things going out, the birth and the death, the success and the failure, it certainly is applicable in my life, and I can imagine a lot of you guys can relate as well. But we have this saying as people, right? There's this saying that that I've said, certainly. Somebody comes up to you and they say, how you doing? And you're like, it's all good, right? It's all good. That's not true at all, right? I mean, we're all dealing with life, and it's complicated, and we need to know that we don't have to present an it's all good attitude. And I know that God knows it's not all good, and I know he's working. In Romans 8, it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, God is working in all things, the good and the bad, right? God understands the ecosystem of our life. He understands the balance that I need. He's there. He's dictating this plan. And even when I feel the overwhelming things in my life, whether it's overwhelming loss, overwhelming sadness, overwhelming questions, I know in Romans 8, it tells me that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we can see that God is kind of giving that word to Rachel. In verse 18 here, it says, that says 18, that says 17. One of them's right. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't despair, for you have another son. You've got to imagine at that point in time that when a woman starts to have difficulty in pregnancy, it's not like they're running you to the emergency room, right? This is not something that has got a very rosy outlook. And we know that Rachel has prayed. She's prayed for this blessing from God, and she's received the blessing from God, but she's dying. And the midwife is there, and the midwife says, don't despair, for you have another son. And I think that it's important for us to think about, in our lives, who is our midwife, right? We all need to have that person in our life that's going to come next to you in times of great pain and great sadness and great sorrow and say, don't despair. Your prayers are being answered. In the midst of all of this, God has a plan. And so I encourage you to think about it. And if you don't feel like you have somebody that is that midwife in your life, gender is not required, that you find that person and that you have somebody there that's able to help you see the bigger picture, that God is in control and he's not going to give you more than you can bear. So it says, as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Benoni means Ben is son and Oni is of sorrow. So as she is dying, she names her son, son of my sorrow. And that certainly seems realistic, right? Here is a woman who has prayed for the blessing of God. She's received her son, and she's not going to be there She's not going to be there to hold him, to nurse him. She's not going to be there to see him take his first step. She's not going to be there to see him grow into a young man, be married, welcome grandchildren. So it seems very easy for us to understand why she named him Son of My Sorrow. She named him according to her situation. But Oni has a second meaning. Not only does it mean sorrow, but Oni can mean strength. And when I first heard that, I thought, well, that's very odd that something can mean two things so incredibly opposite of each other. That on one side it can be sorrow, and the other side it can be strength. But as I thought about it more, it started to make more and more sense that sorrow and strength are related. That maybe it's not so odd that the word means both things. Because I know that as I've gone through sorrow in my life, it has generated strength later on. And strength I kind of look at as maybe from the outside people see peace instead of seeing strength. And I think about, I've had three children, and they've all obviously been newborn, and so I've done that three times. And I see, you know, other people that have newborn children, and they're paranoid about what's being eaten or what they've touched, and I've got this peace about me to say, that's okay. I've been through that. I've been through that anxiety. I've been through that worry. I've been through that season, and now I come to the other side with peace. I would say that there's not anybody that you look at in your life and you say, that person is incredibly strong. That person is incredibly peaceful about the situation they're in, the chaos that they're in. None of those people have gotten there without also experiencing great sorrow. We've gone through sorrow. There are people in our church family over the last year that have gone through tremendous sorrow. And the message in that is that the tears of that sorrow today are watering the seeds of the strength that you'll see tomorrow. So maybe it's not so different that Benoni, the son of my sorrow, also means strength. But you can rename that sorrow that you have today into the strength of tomorrow. So if we read it again, I put it in here twice. Hey, no. We'll stay there. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Jacob is kind of rude, right? He's like, here's this woman, and literally his wife's dying breath is, name my son Benoni. And Benjamin's like, no, I don't think so. We're going to go with Benjamin. We know that Jacob loved Rachel, right? He worked 14 years to get Rachel. The moment he saw Rachel, he was in love. He kissed her the first time he talked to her. I mean, this man loved this woman. So it says later on in Genesis that that when Rachel died, he experienced great sorrow. But he refused to name the child according to the great sorrow that happened. He wasn't going to name the child's, he wasn't going to name the child's destiny according to the child's history. See, if you imagine, they come to Jacob and they say, Jacob wasn't in the tent during the birthing, right? That was a woman-only affair. And they come to him and they say, she didn't make it. And her last dying wish was to name her son Benoni. And he says, I don't think so. See, back in ancient times, the father had ultimate naming rights, right? And we know that's an ancient times practice because I wanted to name Lucas Sean Jeremy, right? Which is the reverse of my Jeremy Sean. And my middle name is my father's first name, so I had this whole plan. That didn't happen. So this is an ancient practice where the father has naming rights ultimately, but I'm here to tell you, just like in ancient times when there are naming rights for the father, our father has ultimate naming rights over us. See, people in life may recommend a name for you based on something that has happened to you, something that you've gone through. And as is so much the case, I have a very good example for you. Another journey down memory lane. I started middle school in sixth grade, and this was in the mid-80s, and I was a minority in the school. They bused me to the school that I went to. It was because I was smart. And so Fort Worth ISD had a program to where some of the kids that were really good at math and science went to a different middle school. And they placed these magnet schools in not very diverse populations. So I wound up being a very small minority in a middle school with very few friends. And unfortunately for me, right about that time, Hershey's Syrup started a campaign with a young man that looked a little like me. And there were television commercials, and this young man, Messy Marvin, and myself entered the sixth grade at the same time. And it didn't take them lovely middle school children long to draw the correlation. And so my name quickly changed from Jeremy to Marvin. And you can go back and look at the annuals that I have in sixth grade, seventh grade, and eighth grade. And instead of the inscription saying, Jeremy, have a great summer, Jeremy, good to see you, they say Marvin by a great margin. A great margin. And it wasn't a term of endearment. Those that knew me well knew that I did not like this. I did not associate myself with it. I did not want to be known as Messy Marvin. But I was labeled. I was labeled because of who I look like. Those same annuals you can go back and look in, and you look and you flip through the pages, and you look and you find Jeremy Walters on the side, and you look for his pictures, and every one of those, I've erased my face to replace with a happy face. Middle school was far from a happy time for me because I had a label. People recommended a name for me at that time. Maybe you've been labeled in your past because of something you've done or something that's happened, but I want you to know that your Father in heaven is the only one that can name you, and he's named you his. Maybe you've been called worthless, hopeless, stupid, or slow, but your Father, God, calls you precious, perfect, and prized. Jacob refused to name the child according to the circumstances. And Jacob has a lot of experience with renaming things, right? As we've gone through this journey, we've seen Jacob rename many places. When he very first went to Bethel, he renamed it. That was, it used to be called Luz. He renamed it Bethel, and Bethel means heaven, gate of heaven or house of God, right? Another time, we didn't read about it, but there was another time in Genesis where he was running from his brother, as he often was in Genesis, and he saw that he was surrounded by an army of angels, and he renamed that place Mahanaim, which is called, which is the encampment of God. When he wrestled with God, he spent that night wrestling with a man. He found out that morning that he was wrestling with God. He renamed that place Penuel, and Penuel means face of God. And Jacob himself in that same event was renamed from Jacob, which meant deceiver, Jacob, heel grabber, and he was renamed Israel, and Israel means triumphant for God. So Jacob refused to live the rest of his life reminded of the tragedy and the sorrow by naming his son Benoni, son of my sorrow. If we remember back to when Jacob stole the blessing from Esau and he fooled his father Isaac into giving him that blessing, we didn't talk about the ceremony, but basically the ceremony goes something like this. The father is bestowing the blessing, and the father takes the right hand and he puts the right hand on the child and he bestows the blessing through his right hand. And the right hand certainly has lots of significance. We know that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And so Jacob has been chasing that right hand the whole time that we look at it. And Jacob says, I'm not going to name my son Benoni. He names him Benjamin. Ben is still son. Jamin is my right hand. He takes his naming rights as the father, and he doesn't name the child the sorrow. He names the child son of my right hand, son of my blessing, son of the thing that I have chased my whole life. I am going to call this sorrow a blessing. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today, is to rename your sorrow. Use your naming rights. If you have, don't sit in your circumstances and wait to be blessed. Take your naming rights and call it what you want. And why do we have naming rights? Well, let's go back a little earlier in Genesis and read Genesis 2, verse 19 through 20. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see, and man here is Adam. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Adam didn't create the animals, but God gave him naming rights over them. And that's just like us. We may not choose the situation and the circumstance that we're in, but we get to name it what we want. We can call it what we want. But some people, again, in our pessimistic society, they don't name it what they want. What do they say? I'm just calling it like it is, right? I just call it like it is. You hear that? And you can call it like it is. You can call it depression. You can call it loneliness. You can call it frustration. Or you can call it like you want and use your naming rights and call it healed. Call it blessed. Call it forgiven. Call it love. You don't have to call it like it is. Rachel was right when she named the child Benoni. She named it as it was. But Jacob came through and said, I'm not calling it like it is. I'm not going to call that son of my sorrow. I'm going to call it what I want. And I'm going to use my naming rights. And I'm going to call this son of my right hand. See, we go through a lot in our life. And we're all dealing with sorrow and situations and circumstances and sadness. And in a moment, as we go into the last song, I'm going to invite you to either go to the back table or come up to the front table. And I've got a stack of name tags. And if you want to participate, come up here and either take the time to write down what you're going to call that situation or take this home with you, put it as a bookmark, stick it on your mirror. But I'm going to invite you to rename a situation. Call something forgiven. Call something loved. Call something healed. Let's use our naming rights that we've been given. There's one more passage, one more verse in this section. And the more I study, the more I read, the more you see the perfect way that it's all put together. Verse 21, Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal-Eder. Jacob had two names, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the heel grabber, Jacob who just lost his wife, Jacob who just refused to name his child son of my sorrow. And the next verse says, Israel moved on. He left Jacob behind and moved on to pitch his tent again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lesson. Thank you for knowing that we have naming rights and we don't have to sit in our circumstances. And if it's circumstances we can change, Father, I pray that we change them. But if it's something that we can't change, Father, I pray that we don't call it like it is. Father, you've told us that we can call it what we want. Father, I pray that as we go forth this week, that we look at our situations anew, and that we use our naming rights. We say these things in your son's holy and powerful name, Jesus. Amen.